To the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 is what we'll be looking at here this morning in a sermon that I've titled A Picture of Grace. A Picture of Grace. 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. On this Mother's Day, I'd like to draw our attention to a woman who almost never had the opportunity to be a mother. I want to draw your attention to a woman who for a long time was childless, was barren, and just distraught over that. This woman was not only plagued with being barren, but thanks to her husband's bigamy, her marriage was incredibly stressful at times as she was forced to deal with another woman in the house. And in spite of this, her faithfulness to God did not waver. And she ultimately received of God that which she sought. And as it turned out, she didn't just receive what she asked for, but the blessing from God was exceedingly abundant above what she asked or thought. A study of the life of Hannah reveals the classic picture, I believe, of a godly mother, a picture of grace. In fact, the name Hannah literally means grace, and it is a fitting name for her, for Hannah proved to be a picture perfect of grace. Hannah lived a life as the name says for her, a life of grace. She lived during her life a very difficult life because the Bible tells us on two occasions here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 that the Lord had shut up her womb. But her faithfulness and her steadfastness, her devotion to God did not waver. Even though she was humiliated for her barrenness, she never stopped worshiping the Lord. In fact, in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1, it records for us Hannah's vow to the Lord if he would remove her affliction from her. I want you to notice what the Bible says here in verses 10 and 11 here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah prayed here earnestly to the Lord, and he would eventually answer her prayer. He would give her a son whom she would indeed dedicate to the service of God. Hannah's son Samuel would be the last of the judges. He would be also a priest, the one who would formally inaugurate the true royal line of Israel when he would eventually anoint David as king. Samuel would go on to be a renowned figure in the history of Israel, and thus Hannah's life would serve to demonstrate the results of amazing faith and perseverance. Now, what's truly amazing about Hannah is that as much as she longed for a child, and I think most of us are familiar with her story, she longed for a child, and the Lord finally granted her a son. When Samuel was young, what's amazing is that she did indeed dedicate him to the Lord. She had dealt with the emotional suffering and turmoil of being barren for many years, and now that God had given her the desire of her heart, at least what appeared to be, not too long after she was going through this painful sorrow of separation as she dedicated Samuel to full-time training at the house of the Lord. At a time when most children would still enjoy the comfort of their mother's arms, Samuel left home and would be apart from his mother for the foreseeable future. Despite the pain of separation, Hannah had made a promise to God. Hannah had made a vow to God, and she would not forsake her word. I want you to notice verses 24 to 28 here at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verses 24 to 28, it said, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. It's truly remarkable as we consider the example that Hannah is of a godly mother. Not many could have done what she is pictured here doing in these five verses, verses 24 to verse 28. Not many could have done what she did. As she dedicated her son to the Lord, she gave up something that was so precious and so close to her. I want you to notice the beautiful prayer of dedication that she offers to the Lord here in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. We're going to come back and look at some of these verses in specific, but just notice what she says as she's brought her son to the house of the Lord and is dedicating him to the service of the Lord. Verses 1 through 10 here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is her prayer here of dedication. When you jump ahead to the New Testament, you find that Mary offered a very similar song of praise that was strikingly similar to what Hannah prayed here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Both women, though the circumstances were different, both women formally dedicated their firstborn to the Lord. Now this morning, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I'd like to focus on the example of Hannah here in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, specifically as she is dedicating her son to the Lord. For someone who should have been tremendously heartbroken at the thought of being separated from this son whom she prayed for so dearly in the first place, the words of her prayer here in the first 10 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 2 show a love and an appreciation for God that is completely unmatched. Often unmatched, I should say. Several times in the first chapter of 1 Samuel here, we read the phrase regarding Hannah. It says, "The Lord had shut up her womb." And yet this woman's love for God, it never waned. This woman's love for God, it didn't fade. You would have thought that when God finally gave her a son, that the one son that she begged and pleaded for God to give her, that she would then beg and plead for God to forget about the vow that she made. That, "Lord, I know this is what I came to you with in the first place. And I know that as I begged and pleaded for you to grant me a son, that you would give me a son. And once you did, I would grant him to you and to your service forever. But please just forget about that. I have him now. I'm holding him in my arms. Would you just allow me to keep him forever?" You would have thought that that's what her prayer would have been. You would have thought that she would have asked that after all that she had been through, after years of not being able to have children, after years of having to deal with another woman in the house who had no problem having children, that she would have begged and pleaded for God to permit her to keep her son. But nothing of the sort is seen. As much as she loved her son, her love for God was even greater. There's no mention of her ever considering her breaking her promise to God. But as soon as she weaned her son, she took him to serve in the house of the Lord. And as we consider Hannah a picture of grace and a picture of a godly mother, we're going to focus on the words of her prayer here and just a few other thoughts. But I want you to notice, again, verse number 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." I want you to notice, first of all, Hannah's cherished hope. Hannah's cherished hope. Now, we've read the entirety of her prayer here in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. And what we may not have realized is that this was an incredibly prophetic prayer. She speaks and mentions things in her prayer that wouldn't actually be seen for many years. Based on her prayer, it's evident that Hannah cherished the same messianic hope that framed the worldview of many of the Old Testament saints. The truth is that every righteous person in the Old Testament shared the same joy in longing for this coming Messiah that the Bible spoke of. Jesus Christ was the theme and the focus of all the future hope for every Old Testament saint. And notice again how Hannah prayed in verse number 9. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." What is the cause of her joy? What leads her to rejoice? It's not her husband. There's no extra intent there, so don't read into that. It's not in wealth and riches that they may possess. It's not in the pleasures and in all the comforts of her life. It's not even in the son that the Lord has so graciously given her. It's not in the fact that she was once looked upon as barren. It's in the fact that the Lord, who had previously shut up her womb, had now opened it and given her a child. Now, don't get me wrong. She's thrilled by all of these things. And she mentions that, but her true joy, her true reason to rejoice is the Lord. She says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Hannah's joy was not worldly, but a spiritual joy. It was not outward, but inward. It was not hypocritical, but it was a real and a genuine joy. And the more we read, the more we see that her rejoicing is centered upon the second person of the Trinity, the one she hasn't yet seen, the one who is foretold, Jesus Christ. Notice again what it says, verses 1 and 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Now, in the middle of the verse, Hannah speaks about how the Lord has personally delivered her. She says, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. How the Lord has personally met her in her hour of need. She speaks about how the Lord has personally answered her cries of distress and of anguish. But the verse ends with her not speaking about a temporal salvation, not speaking about how the Lord has delivered her from this problem of being barren, not speaking how the Lord has delivered her from the problem of this other wife in her house. It's speaking about not an earthly deliverance. She says, "I rejoice in thy salvation." And it isn't referring to her being delivered from any of these things here on earth. What Hannah is speaking of here at the end of this verse is a spiritual salvation through Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And this is what makes this prayer so incredibly prophetic and just absolutely amazing. The Lord had given Hannah some knowledge of this future Messiah, one that she wouldn't even see in her lifetime. And her faith was resting in this cherished hope that she was clinging to. When you look down at verse number 10, you find that Hannah describes the promised Savior of the world as a king at a time when there wasn't even a king in Israel yet. Notice what it says in verse number 10. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king." There is no king in Israel yet. "And exalt the horn of his anointed." However you look at this, the context is clear that she can only be speaking about one, and that is Jesus Christ. And this is whom Hannah's cherished hope was resting in. Jesus Christ was the one true object of all saving faith. New Testament, Old Testament, he is the only one. Long before he officially joined humanity in the New Testament, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior of mankind was promised. Although the Old Testament saints could only hear about what their future Messiah would come and do, Jesus was always the one in whom all trusted for salvation. The faith of true believers has always had this same Christ-centered perspective. It is then no surprise that the messianic expectation was so prominent in the hearts and minds of every Old Testament saint. Here was a godly mother who so desired a child of her own, and after years of praying for God to grant her a child, and finally God granting her what her heart longed for so much here on earth, her reason for rejoicing never changed. She was praising the God of her salvation before this child ever came. After this child who she long prayed for came, she says, "My reason for rejoicing is still no different. It is only in you, Lord. You are the joy of my salvation." The object of Hannah's rejoicing before God gave her a son was Christ. After God gave her a son, Jesus Christ was still the object of her salvation, of her rejoicing. What a tremendous picture of grace and a godly mother Hannah is, as we see the true nature of this woman's heart pour forth in prayer to God. She takes little notice of this child that was given to her, as most parents are prone to do, right? No, of course not. She overlooks the precious gift to praise the giver. While most end up forgetting the giver and focus on the gift, Hannah's sole focus is to praise the Lord, who is the true object of her love and worship. Does she love her son? You bet. But this mother was able to look beyond the present blessing to the cherished hope that awaited her as a believer in this coming Jesus Christ. Every stream should lead us to the fountain. And every blessing we receive from God should raise our admiration of the infinite wonders of our God who gives us all that we have. Hannah realized something that most mothers miss. There will be plenty other Samuels, but there is only one Lord. And that is what she is acknowledging in verse number 2. Notice again what she says. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Am I saying that we shouldn't be thrilled about the children that God gives us? Absolutely not. Love on them. Adore them. Cherish every moment you have with them, because before you knew it, they're going to be growing up. They're going to be moving out of your house. They're going to want nothing to do with you. No. Unless you're David Santiago. But that's a joke. He's going to be waiting for me in the parking lot after the service. Love on your kids. Cherish the time that you have with them. But a godly mother knows what brings everlasting joy is not holding their children in their arms, spending time with them, but what brings everlasting joy is our Lord Jesus Christ. A godly mother will do everything she can to point her children to the Lord, as she consistently keeps Christ as the object of her praise and her worship, worshiping the giver of all the gifts that she has received. A godly mother understands that Christ is unparalleled in all of his excellence and in all of his glory. A godly mother recognizes that Christ is to be praised because there is none like him, as Hannah says. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Hannah's cherished hope. But second, I want you to consider Hannah's godly heritage. Hannah's godly heritage. Hannah may have been an obscure woman living in a remote part of the land of Israel, but God was working through this woman in so many wonderful ways. Look with me back at chapter 1 and the first three verses of this book. 1 Samuel 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it offers us a detailed genealogy for this man Elkanah, showing that he descended from the tribe of Levi, specifically from the line of the Kohathites. Now, If your Old Testament theology is a little bit off, the Kohathites were the ones who were responsible for the most sacred furnishings in the tabernacle. This was before the temple was built and there was a solid structure. The Kohathites were the ones who were responsible for caring and taking personal attention for all the sacred furnishings in the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant. So Elkanah and his family, they're part of this tribe. They were going. They were going at the beginning of this book to Shiloh, to where the tabernacle was located for worship. And men from the tribe of Levi would make these yearly trips to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, to worship and to serve God there for several weeks at a time. Hannah faithfully traveled with Elkanah to the tabernacle every year. Every time they went up for worship and for sacrifice, she was there. The Bible portrays them as a godly family, even though they were living during a very dismal time of Israel's history. Now, we know this based on what the first few chapters of 1 Samuel tell us, that things were not a gleaming picture of a godly nation here for Israel during these days. It, in fact, tells us at the end of chapter 1 and verse 3, what we just read, it says, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, that may not mean all that much, but the further you read on, you find out just how corrupt these priests of the Lord were in serving God in the tabernacle. These men were not the most God-fearing priests. In fact, they were probably some of the worst priests ever mentioned in Scripture. Everyone in Israel were well aware of these two men. They were well aware of their what they were known for. And they were also well aware of that their father Eli wouldn't do anything to correct them, wouldn't do anything to be a good father, to bring them in line and to set them in order as to what the priest should be doing, even though Eli at the time was the high priest. When there used to be a visible manifestation of the glory of God there in the tabernacle, residing specifically above the Ark of the Covenant, that was now gone. And it had been gone for quite some time. It really stood as a picture of the spiritual darkness that the land of Israel found themselves in during these days. There wasn't much true worship of God happening in Israel, but even during this extremely low point spiritually for the nation of Israel, there were still few who were faithful to God. In those days of spiritual darkness, Hannah stands out as a ray of light. Not only was she a great picture of a godly mother, but in a spiritually cold generation, she exemplified patience, prayerfulness, faith, meekness, submission, spiritual devotion, motherly love, qualities that we can all stand to use more of today. She had a godly heritage for sure. I want you to notice third, Hannah's holy ambition. Hannah's holy ambition. In spite of her gracious character, Hannah's home life was less than pleasant. Her husband had a second wife, which caused all sorts of tension and all sorts of sorrow in Hannah's life. I want you to listen to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 2, and then in verse number 6. Notice what we're told. Verse 2 says, "And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." And then jump down to verse number 6. Notice what the Bible calls Peninnah. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." It didn't matter that Elkanah loved and preferred Hannah. Not being able to have children just magnified the bitter rivalry between these two women. This is one of the obvious reasons why God instituted that marriage should be between one man and one woman, because such strife and contention that Hannah dealt with is inevitable when you are thrust into a situation like this. Verse 7 tells us how Hannah was greatly troubled. It says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. One of her greatest ambitions was to be a mother. And it appeared she was never going to get the opportunity. This was no selfish ambition, because when the Lord gave her a son, she immediately dedicates him to the service of the Lord and in the tabernacle of the Lord. Her motives were pure. She understood that motherhood was one of the highest callings that God could bestow upon a woman. It is not God's will, though, for every woman to be a mother. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 and 9, it tells us that it is good for some women to never marry, some to not even have children. And in the wisdom and in all the providence of God, he also ordained that some married women remain childless. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it declares, it says, the fruit of the womb is his reward. The point is that a woman is not required to be a wife. A woman is not required to be a mother before she can be useful in the service of the Lord. Motherhood just happens to be one of the highest callings that a woman could have. After all, it is the one calling that God uniquely designed only women to fulfill. And despite some of the nonsense that we hear around the world today, no man can ever intrude upon the role of a mother. The way the Bible praises motherhood is often scorned by the world today, which is living in this age where everyone is more enlightened than the Bible. Everyone knows more than the Bible today. In fact, in today's generation, motherhood is frequently belittled in the name of what we call women's rights. But from the very beginning of time, it was God's plan that a woman should train and nurture godly children and leave a powerful imprint on society through her efforts at home. And Hannah, I believe, is a perfect picture of how that works. Hannah serves as a reminder that mothers are the ones who are instrumental in raising young men and young women, for they are the architects, if you will, of the next generation. It was Hannah's earnest prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, which we looked at, that was the start of the reversal, if you will, of the spiritual darkness that had been taking place in Israel for quite some time now. God used Hannah to set in motion a chain of events that would ultimately usher in a spiritual awakening in Israel. Think about it with me. Hannah is first introduced here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She is introduced when the nation of Israel is at one of its lowest points spiritually. They haven't heard from God in quite some time. The nation has all but embraced its spiritual darkness. Its priests are entirely corrupt. Most of the nation has followed suit. The nation is in need of a man to stand up, to represent them, and to turn the people and the hearts of the people back to God. The nation is in need of a God-fearing man who can stand for them, get them back on track, shine the light of God's grace and truth back in the midst of all the spiritual darkness that is running rampant. And Samuel proved to be the one who could stand in the gap on behalf of Israel, to be the man who could turn the attention of the nation of Israel back to God where it needed to be. Even though Samuel left home at an early age, it is evident that the godly influence of his mother was instrumental in molding him into the man that he became. Hannah's influence as a godly mother is traceable to really three great loves in her life. First, love for her husband. Love for her husband. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, notice verses 4 and 5 again. It says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. It was evident that Elkanah loved Hannah. The Bible makes that very clear. In fact, Hannah was most likely his first wife based on the fact that she is mentioned first back in verse number 2. It says he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. Most likely marrying Peninnah because Hannah was unable to have children. In that culture, it was vitally important to have children. It was important to have children to maintain the family inheritance. It was important to have children to maintain the family name. You needed something to pass something down to. And so, without children, most likely he ventured out and found another wife. And we have reason to believe that Elkanah may have never married another woman had it not been for the fact that Hannah was barren. In fact, it's pretty clear that between the two wives, one stood head and shoulders above the other as far as who he loved more. I want you to notice, though the marriage was marred by tension, Elkanah and Hannah deeply loved one another. Notice how Elkanah sought to comfort Hannah when he noticed her in distress in verse number 8. Notice what it says in verse number 8. After verse 7 says, she had been provoked and she wept and did not eat. Verse 8 says, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Now this obviously helped Hannah a little bit. As the next verse tells us, that she arose and she went into the tabernacle to pray to the Lord. Hannah's love for her husband is the first key to understanding the great influence that she had as a godly mother. Contrary to popular opinion, one of the most important characteristics of a godly mother is not her relationship to her children, but her relationship to her husband. A healthy home environment is not exclusively built on a parent's love for their children, but on the love between the husband and the wife. The properly situated family has marriage at the center, not the children. Your relationship as husband and wife should not revolve around your children. Now, with that in mind, understand that what you communicate to your children through your relationship as husband and wife will stay with them the rest of their lives. As children, they'll watch mom and dad interact with each other. They'll learn some of the most fundamental lessons of life from what they're watching their parents do. They'll learn about love. They'll learn about self-sacrifice. They'll learn about honor. They'll learn about integrity. They'll learn about virtue. They'll learn about sin. They'll learn about sympathy. They'll learn about compassion. They'll learn about understanding, forgiveness, and the list goes on and on and on. All things that children will learn from their parents who have a good and healthy marriage. Whatever you teach your children about, those things, right or wrong, are going to stick with them forever. The emphasis on the centrality of marriage was extremely evident between Hannah and Elkanah. There may have been other issues in that home, but somehow those two were able to have a healthy marriage and an abiding love for one another. More important than anything else, they worshiped God together, and they did so regularly. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah went up early to the temple, or to the tabernacle rather, to worship, and it says Hannah would go with him. The worship of God seemed to be the central aspect of Hannah and Elkanah's marriage. Undoubtedly, this is what kept their love for one another as strong as it could be in the face of such adversity. The fact that they made the worship of God a regular practice in their marriage, it also explains why Hannah was such an influential and a godly mother. As much as she loved her husband Elkanah, there was a greater love that motivated this woman, though. I want you to notice, second, love for God. Love for God. You don't have to dig deep to see that Hannah had an immense love for God. The passion and love that she had for God is evident in the fervency of her prayer. This was a devout woman who had set her affections on heavenly things and not on earthly things. As much as she desired a child, and it was clear that this desire was never for self-gratification. I want you to pay attention to this because this is truly profound. Hannah prayed earnestly. She prayed passionately. She was weeping as she was praying, asking and pleading for God to give her a child. But at no point was this request for selfish reasons. She never said, "Lord, there's something missing in my life, and it's a child. Just give me this child, and my life will finally be complete." No. She wasn't asking for the Lord to give her a child because she wanted a child of her own. It wasn't ever about getting what she wanted. It was all about self-sacrifice. Hannah wanted to give herself to that little life, to this little child, so that she could give him back to the Lord. That's why she wanted him. Hannah's plea was, "Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do something for you." Often that's the way it comes across when we read her vow and her prayer, her commitment to God, that, "Lord, grant me this, and I'll do this for you." Hannah was coming before God from a heart that only wanted to please God. And she felt that she could only, and she couldn't rather, fully please the Lord without a son to dedicate to the Lord and to his service. She loved her husband greatly, but even after he said to her that their marriage, he said, "Listen, isn't having me as your husband better than having 10 sons? Her love for the Lord led her still to the tabernacle, where she prayed for an opportunity to honor the Lord even more. She pleaded for the Lord to give her an opportunity to sacrifice something so precious to her. I hope we're getting this. It was never about being able to go back home and to tell Peninnah, you're not the only one that can have children anymore. My years of being barren are over, so step aside, sister, it's my turn now. That was never her intent. She didn't want to rub this child in Peninnah's face. She wanted a child to offer to the Lord. She was perfectly content that Peninnah never found out about this child. This kind of love for God is hardly seen today. Mothers, you know what it is. What goes into having a child? You know what your bodies go through during the months of pregnancy, leading up to delivery, what your bodies go through delivery and what it goes through following delivery. You also know the attachment that you gain to that child during the months of pregnancy and much more when the child is born. There's a bond between mother and child that unfortunately fathers will never know. There's a tender relationship between a mother and a child that really can't fully be explained in words. There is a love that consumes a mother the first time she's able to hold her little baby. Throughout all the long sleepless nights, the early morning feedings, there is nothing that melts a mother's heart more than the little smile from this little bundle of joy that has kept them up all night. And I can attest to that because we have a 3-month-old at home. You quickly forget about all the dirty diapers you've had to change. The fact that you're running on 2, maybe 3 hours of sleep if you're lucky. The fact that you haven't been able to get to the laundry in days. That the dishes in the sink are just piling up and piling up and piling up. You can't remember even the last time you took a shower. Or even the last time you've been out of the house. All these things are forgotten the moment you look down and look at this beautiful baby in your arms, a baby that you prayed for, that you longed for, and all you can think about is how your heart is full with love because of this wonderful gift that God has granted. Hannah would experience all of this. She'd go through all of this. But her love for God was so much greater that she was begging God for this opportunity to experience all of these wonderful things in child rearing, as she would then eventually take this child that God would give her and offer him back to the Lord. Some of you might think that the picture of motherhood that I just described would send any mother to the house of the Lord wanting to give him up. Changing diapers, no sleep, running out of time, having nothing to do for yourself. You know what? Maybe Hannah's onto something here. But I assure you that any mother knows love between her and her child is just immense. This is what makes Hannah's example so powerful. She would give birth to Samuel. The Bible says she would wean him. And after going through a couple years, 2, maybe 3 years of raising this child, watching him go and learn the world for the first time, nurturing him in such a wonderful way, she then offers him to the Lord's service. Hannah would build upon the bond that a mother has with a child during pregnancy and through delivery. She would grow to love him more and more each and every day as she would nurse him, as she would watch him smile for the first time, as she would hold him in her arms and rock him to sleep at night, watch him take his first steps, hear him maybe speak his first words, experience everything there is to experience until he was old enough to go to the house of the Lord. If you knew you were going to give your son away, you would probably want less time with him as possible to make that separation that much easier. If you knew that at the end of the day, this son was going to leave you, not leave you, but you were going to give him up, you'd probably want there to be less time between you and your son or you and your child, because you're thinking, if anything, I don't want to spend time, because the more time I spend with them, I'm going to love them and the hurt is going to be even greater when it comes time to give them up. So just take him now before I can get any closer to them. That's not to say that Hannah was never going to see Samuel again, but it wouldn't be the same. All right, I hope you're starting to see just how supreme and immense love that Hannah had in her life. And it wasn't for her husband Elkanah, it wasn't for children, but it was for God. The greatest characteristic of a godly mother is not her love for her husband. It's not her love for her children, but it's her love for God. Mothers, the greatest influence that your children will ever receive from you, the one that is going to last them well beyond this life, is a supreme love for God. Mothers, I pray that your children may see how much you love and how much you've devoted your life to God, and make sure that you do. May they know that you're continually praying for them, as Hannah continually prayed for her unborn child. Mothers, may your children know that there is nothing between their mother and their Lord. And third, and very quickly, mentioned love for her husband, love for God, love for her home. Love for her home. Notice what we're told in verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." God remembered Hannah's prayer and gave her a son. Now notice verses 21 to 23, what happens next. It says, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him." Hannah devoted herself solely to Samuel's care for the first few years of his life. And in that culture, mothers would typically nurse their children for about 3 years. So Hannah would care for Samuel during the probably most formative years of his life as he learned to walk and talk. Once she had weaned him, she would then bring him to the tabernacle, or it says, where he would abide forever. But until then, she would be the main fixture in his life. She was the main fixture in his life. And I guarantee you, no offense to any of you mothers, I guarantee you that no mother was more devoted than Hannah was in those first few years of her son's life. She was caring for him. She was nurturing him. She was helping him learn the most basic truths of life and God. Hannah was molding Samuel into the man that he would become as she faithfully brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hannah's devotion to her home and motherhood was admirable in every way. Now, I can't begin to imagine what she went through that day when she brought her son to the tabernacle, but she knew that she had prepared her son well enough in the sight of the Lord, that he would be raised to be the man of God that Israel needed. And Hannah visited often, I'm sure, once she dedicated him to the Lord. I'm sure she visited often. I'm sure she didn't just wait until the once a year time when they would come, her and her husband. I'm sure she did the best she could to continue her strong maternal influence on her son throughout those childhood years, but it was not the same. The Lord was so pleased, though, with Hannah's devotion and faithfulness that he blessed her and Elkanah with 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. Her love for her husband, her love for God, and her love for her home are still needed in every godly wife and every godly mother today. Hannah's life stands as a great picture of grace and godliness for women today who want their homes to be a place where God is honored, even in the midst of what may be spiritual darkness. The example of Hannah shows us what the Lord can do through one woman who wholeheartedly has devoted herself to God. May we be thankful for the godly mothers in our lives who trained us up in the way that we should go when we were young and were faithful to walk in that same way themselves. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for, Lord, being able to get a glimpse at a godly mother. Lord, we know she wasn't perfect. Hannah wasn't. But Lord, some of the characteristics that she represents that we highlighted here this morning are truly admirable. Lord, as her love for you stands out as the most prominent characteristic, Lord, that she had. I pray, Lord, that we would desire that same love for you above everything else that we see. Lord, may that be the one thing that sticks out to us the most. Lord, we're truly thankful for the mothers that you have given to us, Lord, whether they're here with us and we're able to celebrate with them today or they have gone on. Lord, we are thankful for the things they have left behind, the memories that we have of them, and the joys that we're able to share as we consider all that they are to us. But Lord, we're ultimately thankful, not for the gift that our mothers are, but for the giver, you, who has given all that we have. We praise you first and foremost. In Jesus' name, amen.